And we'll think about that in hymn number 341. All three verses. 341.
To be in Toronto next week for the elders meeting, we would want to take your readings.
Yeah, please do take the readings to the elder meeting next. It's coming up this Friday and Saturday. We'll keep you in prayer as you travel.
And Alan
and Vita too. And Alan and Vita's in readings. Thank you. We'll keep you in prayer in your travels to Toronto. And also, our sister Lily, as always, is very faithful to send out in the email an opportunity to sign up for 15-minute prayer slots for the elder meeting that's coming up. And if anybody has missed that email, just let me know. I actually did include a link in our weekly email that goes out to our congregation this past Monday, and I'll plan to do so again tomorrow. So if you did miss Lily's email, then the link will be there for you. But it would encourage everyone to please sign up for that if you haven't already. It's greatly appreciated by elder brothers. I can tell you that personally, and I know that we talk about that around the table and how important that is. We have a thank you note, I'll go ahead and read, from the Foundation. Dear Wycliffe Lay Congregation, greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to thank every one of you for the love and hospitality shown to the trustees, Thad, and me during the recent meeting in Wycliffe Lay. A special thanks to Brother Harry for taking care of the housing and pickup schedule, and to Brother Frank for having everything set up for our meeting. Also, thanks to all those involved in keeping us well-fed and hydrated with the delicious lunch and snacks. New Jersey culinary touch was much appreciated. We thoroughly enjoyed the blessed fellowship with your group during dinner on Saturday and worshiping with you on Sunday. Once again, thank you all for your gracious hospitality. May the Lord bless you richly as you continue to serve Him. And that's signed by Betty Alonson. The teacher availability sheets are due today, so if anybody has your sheet, just drop it off on the table in the office. Today we'll have a brief song service following lunch, and anything else? Any announcements?
The Wednesday night this coming week.
It's written right here. Thank you. We decided with Brother Frank, particularly with Brother Frank traveling, and as we all know, he's the one who faithfully sets up the technology for us in the back room for our Bible study. We will forego Wednesday night Bible study this Wednesday. So thank you, Brother Frank, for reminding me there. I also wanted to just take a moment to share with you that I will not be with you next Sunday. The reason is, in preparation for my hospitalization a week from tomorrow, that would be a week from Monday, in preparation for that, I go through 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, of what's called lymphodepletion. That's a wonderful word I've learned, lymphodepletion. What they're doing is depleting basically my immune system, my bone marrow, so that when I go into the hospital, they will infuse them the new genetically modified cells, and they're basically those 3 days making room for the new cells to come in to my body. That Sunday, I'll be pretty sick and also without an immune system. You can imagine I wouldn't want to be around people. So I will not be here next Sunday. And then the hospitalization begins a 4-week period of being in the city, of being away. So, Lord willing, sometime around the Sunday before Thanksgiving or thereabouts, hopefully I'll be able to see everyone then. But we'll cover your prayers during that process. But I want to let you know why you won't be seeing me for a while. But I will be keeping all of you in prayer and missing you tremendously. Anything else we want to?
We too. We all too.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And keep Brother Frank in prayer as he brings us God's word this morning. And as we gather our hearts together in preparation to hear God's word, let's sing the hymn from our Zion Star, Thy Word, O Lord, draws us together. And that's hymn number 63. And I'd like us to sing verses 1 and 3. 1 and 3 of number 63.
Submit unto your will in all that she heard from you. And Lord, we ask that we too would have a submission unto your word and to your will. And we want to honor you and praise you in all that we say and do. For we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read from Mark, the 9th chapter, this morning. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they talked with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid.
And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept on saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done with him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him." And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and findeth the way. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tarried him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times did I cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not, not with any, that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not the sayings, and they were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against me is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belonged to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire which never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter whole into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. I've read through the end of the chapter. And there are many things in this chapter that are not common occurrences in our physical world, and I don't know, people who have gone through things that are such as miraculous as this. And when you begin with that, we see Jesus, and it said he was transfigured, that his whole appearance changed, that his raiment became shining white, and it said exceeding white, so that nothing on earth can white something like that. And there was a glow. He had this presence that no earthly process could cause that to happen. And then also Jesus talked with Elijah he talked to Elijah and Moses, and these were two men that lived in the distant past and have since left their physical life. And then Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, and then 50 men searched for his body for 3 days, but they didn't find it. And Moses was shown the promised land from Mount Pisgah before he died without entering into the promised land. And we read in Deuteronomy 34 that God buried him there. No man knows the location of his grave. And so we see that Jesus is talking with two people that were from the past, and so this is like an impossible thing, but with God, all things are possible that we've learned. And we also read in Jude 1:9, yet Michael the archangel, who contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And it's possible, maybe, that this devil is contending about Moses and the events of Moses, because Moses was told to speak to the rock that water would come out, but instead of speaking to it, he hit the rock and water did come out. And here it says Michael the archangel. He looked like this. It was contending with the devil, that maybe the devil was saying, but I don't know what Michael's task was about the body of Moses, but it seems an archangel is a very high ranking of an angel, and even any angel is very high ranking because they're in heaven and in the presence of God. And even the way that he says it, though, that Michael says to the devil, it is God who is rebuking you. It is not, he doesn't say that he is doing that. It's really God that is rebuking the devil. And maybe the devil was trying to say that Moses shouldn't qualify to be here at this transfiguration. I don't really know, but that's a possibility. But we see that Michael was even though he was in a high position, God is even higher than that, and he's saying this is coming from God and not from him. And Peter recognized Elijah and Moses, and he recognized that this was something special happening here, that these men were talking with Jesus, and he said, should we build three tabernacles for these three? And it says, because he was afraid and didn't know what was happening. And so we see, though, that Peter recognized them and that they talked with him. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And this was a voice from heaven that came and said that this was the Son of God, and that anything he said, we should take it as from God and take it as the Word of God. And then suddenly Elijah and Moses were gone away. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus told the disciples not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And the disciples questioned among themselves, what does that mean, rising from the dead, that the Son of Man rising from the dead? Because they didn't understand fully of what would happen, and that Jesus would sacrifice his own body to pay for my sin, and that 3 days later he would be resurrected from the dead, so that we would know that he has conquered sin and he has conquered death, and that we can be assured that the price for sin has been paid. It's just we have to recognize that Jesus has done that in his own body to pay for my sin. And we have to recognize that who Jesus is, that he's really deity. He's we call him the Son of God, but he's really there's no you can't get any higher than these positions that God is or that Jesus is. And the disciples asked Jesus, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And this is a prophecy that comes from the last two verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's in Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And Jesus tells them that a prophet, In the same way that Elijah came, a prophet is going to come and prepare the nation of Israel that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is one that's been long prophesied and they were waiting for. And then that this one is Messiah. And he's really talking about John the Baptist, that he has come in the same way that Elijah was come and brought to bring this message, the message that he had, and this message was that the Messiah is now here. The Messiah has come. And so he's talking about John the Baptist. And when Peter, James, and John returned to the place where the other disciples were, they saw that there was a number of scribes that were questioning with the remaining disciples that didn't go up on the mountain. Then a man says that he brought his son, who was possessed with a spirit that prevented him from speaking, And when it sees him in his body, it throws him down to the ground. He's foaming at the mouth, and he grinds with his teeth, and he's unable to move normally. And this man asked those disciples to cast out that spirit, and they were not able to do that. And then Jesus said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long should I put up with you?" It seems that he's saying. But I don't think Jesus was making fun of putting the disciples down when he's saying that. But I think that Jesus was recognizing that in a few years, those disciples would have to be really on a similar mission that Jesus was come to show that Jesus was the Messiah that was long awaited in Israel, and that they were going to be the one that's spreading the word and spreading the gospel, and they were the one who would also miracles would happen because that they were spreading the word of God, and they were given God to do that. And so they would be in miraculous situations also, and then to recognize that. And they had a lot to observe and to learn in that time that they were with Jesus. And we have a lot to learn about Jesus also. Even though we've read the Bible and heard about Jesus, there are always things that seem new and that seem like we are very important to us. And when they brought the son. To Jesus, it's like the spirit recognized Jesus and immediately threw the boy into this convulsion, and he fell to the ground and he rolled around and foaming out the mouth. And the father of the boy begged Jesus to help. If you can do anything, then help us, because this is a very difficult situation. We can't imagine that a person in this condition that is being possessed by this spirit and need to do these kind of things. And Jesus then says unto that you have to believe and have faith, and all things are possible to those that believe. And the father of the boy says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And have you ever tried to believe something in your heart but you really have some doubts or don't know how this is going to happen or if it's going to happen? And I think sometimes even the times that we believe, are there those kind of doubts? And even Satan will bring up some doubts so that we wouldn't have that true, total faith in God. And we see that this father was really being truthful, and he wanted this for his son. And he believed that Jesus could do it, but some doubts were probably still there, as we have doubts also. But when Jesus saw that the crowd was running together, that he sharply spoke to the unclean spirit and said to the mute and deaf spirits, "I command you to come out of this boy and never enter into him again." And then the spirit like shrieked aloud and convulsed him vigorously and violently, and then he came out. And the boy was on the ground, and it looked like he was lifeless. And even people said he is dead. But then Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and presented him to the Father. And then later on, the disciples came and said, well, why couldn't we cast out that spirit? And Jesus told them that this kind of a spirit and this doing this can only be cast out by, it takes much fervent prayer and it takes fasting and to take a close relationship with God. At this time, the disciples didn't really have that kind of a close relationship, but they were going to need to develop that, and we need that also. We need to have this close relationship with God and with Christ. Not that we are going to be casting out spirits, but even to live a life that is pleasing unto God, and we live a life that is submissive unto God. It takes a close relationship, knowing that God cares for each one of us, that He loves us and He wants us to come unto Him and to submit unto Him. And also Jesus is talking to them and He tells them plainly that He would be killed and rise again the third day. And the disciples were probably trying to imagine how all of this would happen. Here there are these amazing things that they are seeing, and there are the amazing things that Jesus is doing, and things that have never happened before, and they have never seen, and things that are impossible were happening, and so they also would not, and I think if I were in that position, their position, I wouldn't really understand it all. Anyway, we have the Word of God and we have the Bible and we read what comes later on, and when that is fulfilled and when Jesus has done that, and we can understand why and why that was done and how that was done, and we can understand that Jesus was submissive to God the Father also. And when He prayed to Him, and He said, "Thy will be done." He even prayed in the garden that if this could be taken away from me, that He wouldn't have to go through this, that He would ask that, but He said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." And that's an attitude that we should have also, and it's, sometimes it's difficult to do. And then later, when they came to Capernaum, Jesus asked the disciples, "What were you talking about when we were walking by the way?" Because they had just seen all these miraculous things happen. And he asked them, "What were you talking about in the way?" And they didn't even answer Him, because they were talking about which one of them should be the greatest in God's kingdom. They were probably imagining that Jesus would be a king on a throne, and they would be there with Him, and they would be right before Him, and they would be great, and which one would be even the greatest? And then they realized that they don't even tell Jesus what they were talking about, but He knew already. And then we see Jesus took a young child in His arms, and He said to disciples that if you receive or welcome a child in Jesus' name, that you're not only doing it to the child, you're doing it to Jesus, because Jesus has loves that child and wants to do what is best for that child. And to welcome a child in His name is something that not only are we welcoming the child, we're welcoming Jesus to come into our lives and to pray for that child so that He would come into the child life also. And not only are we welcoming Jesus, we're welcoming God the Father that to come and His will to be done for all of those things. And when we receive a child, we're really showing love, care, and acceptance, and in a way, we're mirroring the way that Jesus loves us and cares about us, and we're recognizing that as we do this to others, so Jesus is doing this to us. He's welcoming us, and he's pleased with that we would talk about Jesus and we get to know him and we get to be have a daily close relationship with Jesus. And that was yet to come in these disciples' lives, but then we can see that. And Jesus also teaches there, if someone causes one of these little child to not believe or that's really a sin because we're taking away that opportunity for that child. We're not wanting that opportunity for that child to get to know Jesus and to really love him and to have that care for him. And we see how important that is to Jesus, how important it is, and how he loved even the little children, that he would take a child and have it on his lap and wanted to love the child and to teach the child there. And then Jesus also teaches that if there's someone that would cause one of those little children who believe in him to sin or to do something wrong or to cause that child to err, that it would be better for that person who is doing that to the child to have a millstone about his neck, and he would be cast into the sea, because he's trying to make it show how serious it is to take away that beginning of faith and that faith that the child has in God. To take that away is such a serious thing that even that he talks about, if your arms would be offensive, you could cut it off. It would be better for you to go through life without that arm than to do this thing that what you're doing to the child. And he's also talking about, because we're talking about not only life on this earth, but life in eternity in heaven, so that you're kind of taking away from that child his believing in God and the one that would give him life and who would give him spiritual life also and would be able to live forever. And he's trying to show how serious a thing that is to take away that from someone who is believing in God and maybe doesn't have a full grasp of things anyway, but is learning to take that away from them. That's mm-hmm. such a serious thing that Jesus is putting it. And he's also talking about that someone who does that would spend an eternity in hell. And he's talking about this, that hell is such a place where no one wants to be, and to be able to avoid that, the only way is to come through Jesus Christ and to recognize that he is the one, and by his sacrifice that we can be saved. And we should praise God for that every day, and we should talk about that to others also, that maybe they don't have a full understanding of things yet. And even as a child, to bring up a child to show that we have faith in Jesus, and to bring that also to that the child, that would teach the child to be able to come to that understanding. And so I think even in this chapter, there's so many things that are going on and so many things that are happening, but we see that it is God working in the lives of individuals, and Jesus came to do those things. And not that we would see some miraculous things like that, or miraculous healing of how the spirit came out of the child, but then we would see the change in our own lives, that even those things that aren't right in the sight of God could be brought to God, and we should repent of those and bring them to God, and He would forgive us, and to deepen that relationship that we have in God, so that we would know Him in a way that even Jesus knew about His disciples. He knew what they were thinking, and didn't even have to hear the words, and God knows us in that kind of way too. So it behooves us to come unto God and to every day to develop that relationship with Him more and more. And I'm thankful for the things that Jesus has done when He was here on earth, but also thankful for that He's still working in the hearts of individuals, and that we would pray for individuals that they would accept Christ, and they too could be blessed for now and forevermore. May the Lord bless His work.
Number 220, verses 1 and 6.
Remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you.
Nothing shall be impossible to you. And what is Jesus saying there? What he's saying is that an acknowledgement that we have impossible mountains in our lives. To us, these mountains in our lives seem to be veritably impossible to overcome. And indeed they are to us personally. But that's where the grace we just sang about, the grace of God, and that's where the power of Christ comes into our lives. It's through our weakness that the power of Christ becomes perfected. And so, as we encounter these mountains of impossibility in our very lives, just by faith, turn to God and say, I relinquish this of my own ability to solve this problem, and I hand it over to you, dear Jesus. Solve this for me. Remove this mountain that's in my life. And he has promised to do so. Let's all stand in prayer. Ask Tony to close. Why don't you come up and use the mic here if you would, to close in prayer. So let's all stand.
Dear Lord, your plan of salvation was declared and decided before the beginning of time, prophesied in the Old Testament, culminating in the coming of John the Baptist, who informed us that somebody mightier than him would baptize the fire of the Holy Spirit and not the water, whose sandals you're not worthy to unlatch your sandals. Thank you, dear Lord, that the fully God felt it not wrongly to be equal with God, but let go of your glory for a season, but not to be came to earth, grew up on being a child, sinless, and walk willingly to the cross, to shed your blood, and die to cleanse us our sin, and resurrected to God's life. Thank you, dear Lord, for your love and your mercy, and your forgiveness, and your grace. I pray also at this time for the food, to pray for us, to pray for those who care of it, and help us to enjoy fellowship with each other in Christ's name. Amen.